Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short time, maybe barely 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all without any manipulation. No con games here, no charging money, no asking for money, no soliciting money, not trying to get you to join up, fess up, give it up. Just listen up. Listen to the words that I say that come out of the scriptures, out of the Bible, as I show you how you can maintain a flat line in your soul, a forward line of troops, a main line of resistance. That's the spiritual life. Learning and using those 10 unique problem-solving devices God made available to us, beginning with rebound, which is you confessing your known sin to God. Can't operate in the spiritual life if you have unconfessed sin in your life because you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. But once you confess your known sins to God, then you're able to operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can use the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. When you learn the Word of God, you orient to grace and you orient to doctrine, the Bible, doctrinal orientation, or what we call biblical orientation. That gives you a personal sense of destiny, and it's all devoted to your personal love for God. That's your motivation. If you love God, you obey Him, the Bible says, and His mandates are not grievous in 1 John 5:3. So, once you develop personal love for God, you develop impersonal love for others. That's the Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, Ephesians 4:30. Then you can begin sharing the happiness of God, the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you, and you can move into occupation with Christ. 10 unique, wonderful, problem-solving devices taught by my very own pastor many, many years ago and retaught by me to you, to remind you the unique opportunity you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's discouraging is many believers don't understand the God they know. They're saved, they have eternal life, but they don't understand the mechanics of the Christian life. And so sometimes it's more of an emotional thing where they move along from emotion to emotion, from high to high. And that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is set up through two things. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. The Bible also says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study, grow. These are important imperatives in the Bible for us as Christians, for us to grow in our Christian life, not to remain Christian babies. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5:11-16. You've been saved a long time and you ought to be mature, but you're still a baby and you need a bottle. I'm not saying you're a baby, but I'm saying until you learn the difference between knowing God and understanding God, until you understand the God you know, you're never going to be able to completely glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think you can figure this out by just getting a Bible and going into the woods and sitting under an oak tree and reading the Bible, you're not going to do it. You will get some divine information. You will make some human application. But to be able to have a well-qualified pastor teach you God's Word, this is what it was set up to be. And yet so many people write to me and say, where can I find that sort of person? Where is that man? Well, they're not everywhere, that's for sure. Fortunately, there are a few men that I know that are really tremendously qualified, my very own pastor himself, and they teach accurate Bible doctrine. They teach the Word of God accurately. And if you ever want to know how I do it, just get in touch with me. Write to me, rickhughesministries.org. You can write rick@rickhughesministries.org, and I'll share with you where you can listen to these people online, where you can take a Bible and a notebook and sit down at home and start studying, growing, learning, and begin to see your Christian life multiply and be fruitful. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:20, he that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord will be happy. We started last week talking about the tracks of history, and we saw how America has gone off the tracks. We saw the changes that have come in this country in the last few years, and we can see what's coming ahead of us, a train wreck. And so the question is, are we going to go back to being like we were, occupied with the gifts and forgetting the giver when all of this coronavirus thing is over? Or will we begin to make a change in our thinking, a change in our country? I'm not sure, but this Bible verse, Proverbs 16:20, he that handles the matter wisely, wisdom, is critical in your life. You only get wisdom when you learn Bible doctrine. When you learn the Word of God, it becomes knowledge. Knowledge is critical because without knowledge, there's no wisdom, and without wisdom, there's no discernment and no insight. So he that handles the matter with wisdom will find good, be profitable, rewardable. Whoever trusts in the Lord, that's the faith rest drill, will have happiness. And that's your choice. You can trust in the Lord, and you can turn over the logistics of your life to your Heavenly Father, or you can leave the nest, as per the prodigal son did, and try to find yourself through the devil's world. And you'll, like the prodigal son, you'll wind up knee-deep in pig poop. That's right, knee-deep in pig poop. Psalm 2:12, blessed are those who put their trust in him again. What makes you think you could do a better job than God did? Are you wise in your own eyes? Proverbs 3:7 warns you about this. Don't be wise in your own eyes. This is where the believer, like you or me, can easily get defeated if we get impatient and fail to wait on God's timing in our life. So this requires some humility, and the Bible says we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? So he could exalt you in due time. This means we have to be in synchronization with God's plan. We can't run ahead of God. We can't get behind God. If we're going to make some different tracks in this country in the future, it's going to take some different thinking by people like yourself who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to require you mastering and understanding and perceiving the Word of God and metabolizing what you learn into wisdom. And if your timing is off, you're going to have a problem. Because without the Word of God, it's inevitable you will have a life of bad timing. You may call it bad luck. You may be filled with self-pity. You may resent other people, but you stepped out of the will of God. So if you got any complaints about your parents, about your birth, about your home, your timing is way off, buddy. Listen, don't say you're born too late, you're born too early. God started everyone in the world off at exactly the right time, and he gave you a perfect start. So when you complain about anything related to your birth or your environment or your parents or your home, then you're just blaspheming God, thinking he didn't do a very good job. You're saying God's timing was off, and God's timing was never off. So when 1 Peter 5:6 says we're to humble ourselves, that's an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That is a mandate. But however, there's no instant switch like a light switch that you can throw and all of a sudden you're humble. I mean, this is a volitional decision day by day. You must submit to the authority of the Word of God and to the authority that God puts in place over you if you're going to obey these mandates. So this is not a request, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself. It's a mandate. And the passive voice of that verb, the aorist passive imperative of the morphology in that verb, it says the subject, which is me and you, we are the recipients of the action. We receive that humility that we need by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and by means of the application of the knowledge of the Word of God we've learned and applied into our life. And the imperative mood of that verse, aorist passive imperative, is a command, a direct command from God through the Apostle Peter. Now, there must be humility in a coming crisis. It's critical, because without it, you will never be objective. You'll think in terms of subjectivity, and you will lack grace orientation. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that's completely subjective, but it's a mess. So remember, your humility will not be inherited. It has to be acquired. Your spiritual life has to be acquired. And our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this humility in Philippians 2:5-9, where we're told to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who took the form of a servant. That doesn't mean he looked like a slave, but that he was in obedience to his Father. Humility and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Being found in fashion as a man, that's Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself, became obedient, humility and obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross. And then, verse 9, God exalted him, Philippians 2:9, above all others, so that his name, above every name, everyone should bow, both in heaven and on earth. That's amazing. Don't ever worry about God promoting you. Just do your job. Be on track. Don't get off track. A disoriented believer is off track. And there's no way that he can change the destiny of a country or change the destiny of his own family or the destiny of his own life if he's not oriented to the plan of God, if he's trying to rush things and get ahead of the plan of God. You know, in Matthew 20:25-28, there's the information about James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, and they sought to have elevated positions in the kingdom by means of their mother's request of Jesus. She came to Jesus and requested that when he came into the kingdom, would he permit James and John to be elevated. And they didn't understand there was not going to be a kingdom in their lifetime, because he kept telling them, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me, and they didn't believe it. They finally learned it the hard way. But following a revolt among the disciples when they heard about this and these two men jockeying for position, the Lord had to have a little conference and set their record straight. What he taught them is greatness is not inherited, it's earned. Listen to what he said. Jesus called them to himself, and he said in verse 25 of Matthew 20, he said, "Don't you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them?" That's arrogance. "And those who are great exercise authority over them." Verse 26, "It shall not be that way among you, because whoever desires to become great must be your servant." And that's the word diakonos, not a doulos, not a slave. That's the Greek word slave. But diakonos, a minister, must be your minister. This word could be used for a deacon, but in this case it's a non-specific term. And it's used for one among social equals who takes a lower position or steps back or doesn't try to get to the front every time. You can read about a woman like this in Romans 16:1. Her name was Phoebe, and the Bible says she was a servant of the church. So our Lord goes on to say in Matthew 23:12, for example, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And I'm sure James and John got humbled when they got corrected about this and what happened with their mother. So remember this, that greatness is measured in terms of service to others among the royal family of God. That's a question you have to ask yourself. Do you require attention, or do you give attention? Do you? Because the greatest service you could render is to become a mature believer, to have an invisible impact in your home, in your nation, in your church, and to change the tracks of history in this country as we go forward. This has been a time for you to reorient and adjust. This has been a time for you to get your feet back on the ground. This has been a time for you to calm down from the hustle and bustle of life and focus on your spiritual life for once. Don't go back to the way you were living. Don't go back to that. Continue to put the Lord first like you did through the crisis. Continue to seek his will. Continue to ask him to deliver you and show you and guide you like you did in the crisis. You know, prayer is a wonderful way to worship our Lord, but it's also a wonderful way to serve other people. It's like you holding your shield over a wounded warrior if you pray for another believer. And giving is a wonderful way to serve the Lord and serve others. On being volunteer at your church and helping teach Sunday school or prep school or on volunteer on the staff. David said in Psalm 23:5, "My cup runs over." That's a blessing by association. And here's the point. Whenever you're around mature believers, you get blessing by association. And you don't want to be around any reversionistic believers, backsliders. That's cursing by association. Some of the greatest churches I know have a local and international impact after many years. And because those believers in those churches are a blessing to others and glorify God to the max. So Matthew 20:27, whoever wants to be first, protos, first in honor, first in rank, first in attention, let him be your servant. And it's not diakonos that time, it's slave. It's the word doulos. See, a doulos is an owned slave. A debt slave is one working off a debt, but an owned slave has been purchased. And the word saint denotes the purpose of God. Slave denotes the will of God. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your servant. And that's the will of God. As slaves, we are accountable to our master. We're dedicated custodians to his interest. So Colossians 3:17 tells us whatever we do in word or in deed, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, in Colossians 3:24, whatever you do, do it from your soul as to the Lord and not unto men. You're not to be a man pleaser. You are to please God. You are to be dedicated to his interests. You're to be accountable to your master. Because Colossians 3:25 says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done. God's not partial. You know, as slaves, we've been marked in Ephesians 1:13. We've been marked with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we were sealed until the day of redemption, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, which means the master will return to claim his purchased possession eventually. You know, as Americans, we're pretty casual. We don't like to assume a position of defeat or service. However, we have no need, and this is going to be a touchy subject for some of you, we have no need, again, no need to be on a first-name basis with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus the Christ, our Master, our God. The New Testament writers did not assume a first-name relationship with him either. But through Christian marketing, we've made the name of Jesus common. Even demons are smart enough to tremble at his name. But we seek to humanize him by ascribing familiarity and emotion. That's very dangerous thinking. Very dangerous thinking. Very dangerous. Don't do that. You know, we must not be indifferent in our service, but we must be diligent, even in the absence of our Lord. We must keep his house well lit and well maintained. That's the interesting part about it. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our master. We are his servants. He is the anointed Son of God. Now, if we're going to talk about a decline in the future, that decline, if when this is all over, this coronavirus scare is all over, if it is indeed all over, well, the decline always begins spiritually before it manifests itself nationally. I think we were in a national decline spiritually when all of this hit. And this has been an opportunity to get back on the tracks of righteousness, to get back in the right direction. But here's what you need to remember. Spirituality must manifest itself in a nation. It has to be manifested nationally. And you're going to run into problems with this because there's a real strong foothold of demonism in this country. There's a real market for everything that is evil turned into good, and everything that is good has now been turned into evil. And this is one of the ways that Satan loves to divide and conquer, to get you to break ranks and to step aside or move ahead, fall behind, not stand shoulder to shoulder with other believers. And the Apostle Paul even warned Timothy of this in 2 Timothy, because there were two men in his congregation who were teaching a lie. In 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, they divided the flock. And this is one of the things that's going to happen. You're going to hear all sorts of stupid stuff after this is over. And Paul warned Timothy. He said their message will spread like cancer. He named them Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are the two guys he said I'm talking about. They have strayed, or they broke ranks concerning the truth. And what did they say? They said the resurrection has already passed. And it had not passed. It has not passed yet. There has not been a resurrection of the dead yet, as 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the exit resurrection. So they overthrew the faith of some, Paul said. This means subverted, or they flipped them, or they captured them. They discouraged them. They caused them to abandon ship. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to show himself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The bottom line is this: if you can be approved by God, then obviously you can be disapproved. And if you presume to speak for God, that's very dangerous. But it's required of men who have the spiritual gift of evangelism or the gift of pastor-teacher. But if you're not, if you don't have that spiritual gift, let men with a gift do the teaching. You love folks. You help folks. You pray for folks. Don't condemn people. Don't disrespect people. Give them the gospel, but let the teaching be done by the people that have the gift. Teaching false doctrine is grounds for disapproval. It's always been that way. In 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid profane and idle babblings, for they lead to further ungodliness. Avoid is a present middle imperative of stay away. Stay away. Don't get involved with profane, babelos, the Greek word babelos. And this is conversation that lacks any affinity to God. Stay away from that. Avoid profane and idle babblings, for that will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, and he goes to name Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who went astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. This is what's going on in America today. People teaching things that are not true, profane, lies, lacking any affinity to God, idle babbling, empty sounds, useless subjects. It's a mandate to stay out of useless conversations that have no divine perspective. And this includes politics. If that's the center of your conversation, politics, you're wasting your time. Your conversation needs to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Word of God. Because weak-minded people are easily influenced by something spectacular. And we're warned about this idle babbling, this empty sounds, useless conversations. And when you get into spirituality and start talking about the Bible, people that don't know what they're talking about, and you start talking about the miracles. I saw God in a cloud. I saw God in a tree. I saw God in a mushroom. I saw God. And people are fascinated by all this stuff. They're weak-minded people. They have no autonomy. They're like suckers looking for attention from the false teacher. And Paul said there's no room to be weak-minded if you're going to be a pastor. You must be able to study and teach your congregation and show yourself approved unto God. And that's what's got to happen if this country is going to turn around. God must raise up well-qualified men who can teach His Word, well-qualified men who know the Scriptures. And let me issue a challenge. If you're listening and you're that sort of person, what's keeping you back? Why are you not willing to commit your life to the study and the teaching of the Word of God? If you think you may have a communication gift, why have you not looked into getting into some training like seminary or college? Why do you think you can just get up in the pulpit and preach without understanding what you're talking about? There's no room for weak-minded believers, and Paul warned Timothy about this, because a weak-minded believer can be captured just as easily as a weak-minded pastor. So we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. When I'm teaching you these radio shows, you don't know this, but sometimes it's 3 or 4 or 5 days for one message. When I'm speaking in a church, sometimes it's 2 or 3 months preparing one message. Don't think for one minute that me or you were smarter than the enemy. He knows our weaknesses and He knows our vein of arrogance. And therefore, if you or I find ourselves lonely, well, you can bet He'll provide a cosmic friend or a weak-minded spiritual mentor who will be more than happy to guide you into the maze of spiritual fantasy with exciting narrative and false mechanics. They're out there. They're printing books. They're selling books. They're spectacular preachers. They have huge crowds, but they don't teach any doctrine. In Jude 16b, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain an advantage. In Jude 19, these are sensual people who cause division, not having the Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity and recover from destruction. Depart is an aorist active imperative of apostasy. Move away from, remove from, get away from it. When you hear false teaching, you do not need to bend or blend. Just run away. Get away from it. We have declined nationally. Our tracks are going in the wrong direction. We are bending the rules and blending in with the false teachers. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The principle is, if you're swimming with sharks when you party with the lost, you will have no common grounds of thought. Don't swim with the sharks. Don't party with the lost. Don't hang out with the inaccurate people. Stay away from them. Depart from iniquity. Adikia, same word used in 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all of our wrongdoing, all of our iniquity. We can turn the grace of God into lewdness. And Jude verse 4 talks about it. So we have to use our very own volition to reject temptation to follow the wrong people, to be lazy, to not take in God's word consistently. In 2 John verse 8, look to yourself so we don't lose those things we work for, that we may receive a full reward. And that's what God wants for you. God wants you to live your life in such a way that you set the tracks of righteousness down in the future, that your life is a testimony to God's grace and to your submission to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. That's my prayer for you. How do you handle the bait? When Satan comes to bait you, do you bite or do you say, nope, I'm not going to take that? That's important because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. There's an accounting system in heaven, and it includes recognition and approval and promotion in due time. In 1 Peter 5:6, in due time he will promote you. So this isn't critical for you. You must understand this. The tracks of righteousness must go on, and you must lay down the tracks. You must hammer down the railroad ties. You must lay the steel beams on top of the cross ties. You must lead the way in the future by being accurate and submitted to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning God's Word, demonstrating to others the importance of that in your life. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you have a hunger that will never go away to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope if I can help, you'll contact me for one of our books, one of our material, some of our messages on DVD or MP3. They all point you to a well-qualified pastor where you can grow spiritually and become the person God designed for you to be.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stick around. 30 short minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all done with no manipulation. The only thing we ever try to do on this radio show is give you accurate information. That information will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you're interested. And if in case you are, you can always orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate and give you the accurate information. I would like to remind you that we do have transcriptions of all of our messages, and we have put into print recently 3 volumes of transcripts from the year 2019, and those are all available free of charge through the ministry. That's 52 Flatline messages put into 3 different books. And you can read that. I like that because the written word sticks around when the word of the radio or television goes away if you don't have a radio or television. But anyhow, those are available. We always make those transcriptions available. And that's for you if you'd like to have that, as well as our other material. You can always go to rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and see the books that we've written. And they're all free. We don't charge for anything. Because we've always believed, as I learned that from my very own pastor, that if God's in it, he will pay for it. If I have to run around and hustle up money and beg for support, then God's not in it. That's me trying to raise the money. So we broadcast now currently about 30 radio shows across America every Sunday morning. I don't know where you are and where you're listening, but thank you. Thank you for your time. Thank you for tuning in. And remember, God gave you 2 ends, one you can think with, one you can sit on. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those you use. Heads, you will win, and tails, you will lose. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. If you make enough bad decisions, you're going to wind up with no options left. So today, we want to talk about the tracks of history. The tracks of history. You'll be listening to this show and probably, let's see, April, January, March, April, May. You'll be listening to the show in May, I guess, of the year 2020. Here it is April, and I'm recording it a little earlier, but we want to talk about the tracks of history. And it doesn't take a genius to read trends of history. If you look at the trends of going on in the history of the United States of America, not the world, just our country. If you try to read the trends of history, it doesn't take a genius or require any sort of smarts to understand where we've been, where we're going, and you can see it unfolding before your eyes. Over 200 years ago, we began to be a great nation with the War of Independence. You remember, 13 North American colonies of Great Britain declared themselves independent and called themselves the United States of America. And these United States did not seek to overthrow the government of Great Britain. They simply just wanted to be separated and be a free nation out from underneath their control. So they refused to pay taxes imposed by the British Parliament, which these United States claimed was a taxation without any representation, and that resulted in the War for Independence. So in 1793, the Treaty of Paris ended the war and recognized the sovereignty of the United States of America. Now, it's a well-known fact, this won't catch you by surprise, that many of our founding fathers were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and found much encouragement from the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible has always been the basis for cultural and moral direction for many of America's trusted leaders, including the current president. Now, this is what he said at the National Prayer Breakfast. Our current president, Donald Trump, said, "In America, we don't punish prayer. We don't tear down crosses, we don't ban symbols of faith, and we don't muzzle pastors. In America, we celebrate faith, we cherish religion, and we hold our values in prayer, and we praise our sights to the glory of God." That's from Donald Trump. Other men have said great things, like Robert E. Lee once said, "I can only say that I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation." And he also said, "I prefer the Bible to any other book. There's enough in that to satisfy the most ardent thirst for knowledge and to open the way to true wisdom and to teach the only road to salvation and eternal happiness. It's not above human comprehension, and it's sufficient to satisfy all its desires." Those are the words of Robert E. Lee. John Quincy Adams, President of the United States, 1825, said the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. He said, "I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures." Ulysses S. Grant, President of the United States, in 1869, as he was dying of cancer, wrote in his memoirs, not for prestige, but so as not to leave his family in debt. So he wrote his memoirs and to sell so his family wouldn't be in debt. And he finished it in time, and the royalties saved his family from financial ruin. But this is what Ulysses S. Grant wrote: "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your heart and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book we are indebted for the progress made, and to this we must look as our guide in the future." You know, after that Civil War in 1861 to 1865, God raised up some mighty evangelists, men you may have never heard of, like D.L. Moody, who was converted in 1855 at the age of 17. Moody preached all across America, all across England, all across Scotland. And in America, he would often have crowds that numbered in the thousands. His last sermon was given in Kansas City, Missouri, 1899. The Moody Bible Institute and the church remain in Chicago even today in honor of him and his great ministry. But after Moody came another famous evangelist in the United States named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday lived and preached from 1862 to 1935. He was an ex-professional baseball player who converted Christ and entered into the ministry and held campaigns in America's largest cities and held the largest crowds of any evangelist before the advent of electronic sound systems. That means no PA system. Over the course of his ministry, it's estimated he preached to more than 100 million people face to face, and most without electronic sound systems. He was a conservative evangelist who believed in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. He believed in the virgin birth He believed in the substitutionary atonement and bodily resurrection, as well as the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Billy Sunday. And then after him, in 1918, William Franklin Graham, a Southern Baptist evangelist, who became known internationally proclaiming the work of Christ on the cross for the remission of sin. According to his staff, more than 3 million people responded to his invitation. More than 400 crusades in 185 countries. The first one being in Grand Rapids, Michigan, attended by thousands when he was only 29 years old. In South Korea, he attracted more than 1 million listeners to a single preaching service in South Korea. He also appeared in China in 1988 and in North Korea in 1992. And then revival began to sweep through America's youth from the early 60s through the 70s in organizations like Campus Crusade, Young Life, Youth for Christ, Navigators, all had an amazing result. And the reason I bring all this up to you is to show that these events demonstrated the unprecedented period of Christian revival from the 1860s to the mid-1980s, but there was a big change in the American culture, a shift in American culture. Primarily, the worship of gifts and not the giver. The worship of gifts and not the giver. After the conflicts of World War I and World War II, then Korea, eventually Vietnam, many of the young people in America began to reject authority figures and sought a culture of free love with no responsibility. By the way, rejection of authority is an indicator of personal and national destruction. So if you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild that can't handle authority, you've got trouble brewing. And the question I have to ask you is, do they react or respond when you discipline them? And how do they handle unfair decisions at school or at work? Because the secret to living a long, wonderful life is authority orientation, as taught in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. So it'll be well with you, and you'll live a long time, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. You know, when this attitude began to change in America, Satan took advantage of the shift and raised up his own cosmic evangelist. And of all things, a woman named Madeline Murray O'Hare, founder of the American Atheist and publisher of American Atheist magazine, best known for her lawsuit which led to the Supreme Court decision prohibiting officially sponsored prayer in public schools. In 1964, Life magazine referred to her as the most hated woman in America. And her demise was not very pretty. She was kidnapped and murdered by 3 men who sought money she had hidden, along with her son John, and along with her granddaughter Robin. They were kidnapped, killed, dismembered, cut up with large knives, stuffed into 55-gallon drums, and buried at Camp Woods. Eventually, Texas authorities discovered the human bones and discovered that it was indeed her. So she was murdered, robbed, and murdered, and that's how her life ended. But this was just the beginning of Satan's initiative. So by attacking the family and then beginning to promote a culture of no responsibility and forcing all Bible readings and all prayers out of public schools, we were well on our way to a different nation than our forefathers had known. And in the early days of my ministry, from 1971, 72, 73, 74, 75, I spoke in hundreds of public schools, and there was never a problem. And we led many young people to Christ, and it was a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful time to do that. So no longer can you do that. Yes, I still get to speak in schools, but they're private schools. Not Christian schools, but private academies. And I pray that after the coronavirus effect has died down, the private schools will be able to get back to business, because still they will allow you to come in and talk to their students about the plan of God. So, this was the beginning of Satan's initiative, and the question that we face now is, are we going to change course after all this is over and recover, or will we continue down the road to who knows where? The road to moral and spiritual collapse. You know, people turn to God in times of fear. in times of worry like we're having today. Oh, what's going to happen? I don't want to get the virus. I don't want to die. Oh, God, please help me. But when all of that goes away, it doesn't take long for people to settle back into their old routines of enjoying the gifts and forgetting the giver. But every day we hear another piece of information that sounds like the establishment concepts this country was founded upon are unraveling bit by bit. I'm not a politician. I don't pretend to be a politician. But I don't think we can endure the gutting of our military, the ignoring of immigration laws and borders or American politics that pursue a course of progressive idealism and redistribution of wealth by means of entitlement programs. I mean, all you got to do is watch a simple late-night show, watch the man on the street interview about American politics and discover that many young people, many college-age kids, students that should know better, they're in the clear majority, and they are uninformed, unintelligent, and easily swayed by the public lie. I like to say so many of them are drinking the Kool-Aid, and this is an old saying, drinking the Kool-Aid. Well, are we going to survive it? A friend of mine, my pastor, as a matter of fact, wrote a book in 1993 called In Whom Do You Trust? The True Hope of a Nation. This book was published about the time when the average American was hoping that a newly elected president named Bill Clinton would bring a better future and happiness by providing security and prosperity that would eventually lead to personal happiness. And that book that he wrote detailed the cycles of civilization described by Clarence Mannion, who was the dean of Notre Dame School of Law from 1941 to 1952. And that cycle is from bondage to bondage. You can order that book if you'd like to. You can always order it by going to RB Theme Junior Bible Ministries on the Internet, or Theme Ministries on the Internet, and order In Whom Do You Trust? The True Hope of a Nation. So the only hope to break this cycle of bondage to bondage comes from the spiritual life of mature believers like yourself, I hope. Those who live in the client nation, the United States of America. If you're a believer, your job is to handle matters wisely. Listen to Proverbs 16:20. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusteth in the Lord will be happy. Whoever handles a matter, the word dabar, the Hebrew word dabar, and you say, why do I need to know about that? Well, it means something that you think, something that you say, or something that you do that requires a volitional decision. God gave you a volition. And every decision you make, every critical decision you make, you're responsible for those decisions. So when it talks about whoever handles a matter wisely, means that when you think, say, or do something that requires a volitional decision. Now, let me give you a principles about this. The question is this. What is your frame of reference? What is your anchor point in your life? Is it human viewpoint or is it divine viewpoint? If you eliminate divine viewpoint from the public arena, then all you simply have is the blind leading the blind. And that's what's going on in politics today. A lot of the blind leading the blind because no divine viewpoint is being observed or even considered. Two, all decisions that we make in life must be governed by the scriptures. That's what we call Bible doctrine. So if you make a decision, you're either going to make it based on what you know or what you feel, either based on the content of your soul or based on the drive of your emotions. One of the two. So all decisions you make in life must be governed by the scriptures. Three, but human viewpoint, human thinking, this is not Bible doctrine. And this is why the Bible tells us we have to renovate the way we think in Romans 12:3. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's what the Father wants for you, a different way of thinking, that you renovate your thinking, that you don't think like the world thinks. So the Bible's clear about that. When you react to unfair situations, rather than responding, notice the difference. React or respond. If you react to unfair situations rather than responding, then you obviously are not using the Bible or Bible doctrine. For example, do you complain to others about the way you're being treated? Do you? Are you looking for some sympathy? Are you wanting to have a little pity party because somebody rained on your parade or whatever happened to you, and you're tired of it and you don't like it, and so you're going to complain about it? You are reacting to an unfair situation. It doesn't have to be fair. It could be unfair. But if you get angry and bitter and react, you're not thinking Bible doctrine. You see, it takes a humility profile to forgive and forget. And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation." There's a humility profile. It takes that if you're going to forgive people and forget what they did. That's the function of impersonal love, as you can read about it in Ephesians 4:31-32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's a biblical concept in the Bible. So, if you have this supernatural asset of impersonal love, which is a problem-solving device, then you can handle any exigencies that come into your life, any exigencies that come your way. So let me go back to Proverbs 16:20 again. Listen, "He that handles the matter wisely shall find good." Wisely is the Hebrew word shakal, and it means to be very prudent, or to give attention to, or to have comprehension. The word prudent means to be practical or exercise good judgment, to use caution, or to be wise or judicious. So here's some principles on being prudent. It means you've got to have some wisdom. And the first principle you have to remember is we are not born wise. We have to acquire wisdom. We must. Because if you don't acquire wisdom, you never understand divine viewpoint. You may wind up knowing God, but you'll never understand the God you know without some wisdom. So Proverbs 2:10 tells you this. When wisdom enters your heart, there it is, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. We call that the Fantastic Four. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. All wisdom starts with knowledge. And this verse says, when knowledge is what? Pleasant to your soul. Do you enjoy learning God's Word? Do you enjoy it? You know, a lot of people enjoy certain sweets. So I remember watching a politician recently who was home during the coronavirus, and she showed her refrigerator and all the chocolate she had in there. She loved chocolate. Well, a lot of us love chocolate, and caramel and coconut, all these things. But do you love the Word of God? Do you go after the Word of God? Do you seek the Word of God in your life? That's the key here. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant, do you want it? Do you want more of it? You see, when you get knowledge, that's information. And when you cycle the information into your heart, it becomes wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge acted upon. Wisdom is knowledge that's been learned and stored in the framework of your soul. So when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, your heart is the... There's two things the Bible talks about, your mind and your heart. It's one thing to go to church and to listen to the pastor and to learn what he's hearing, what he's saying, and to have knowledge of it, that it goes into your mind, where it's called in the Bible gnosis or knowledge. But it doesn't do you any good until you apply it or you cycle it over to your heart, which is then it's called epinosis, or epi being full and knowledge being gnosis. So there's a difference between hearing it and keeping it. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it," in Luke 11:27-28. Hearing it is not keeping it, but hearing and keeping produces wisdom. So once you have wisdom in your heart that comes from knowledge of Bible doctrine, then you have discretion. And the Bible says discretion will preserve you. And then you have understanding. Understanding will keep you. This is what I call spiritual X-ray vision. We all have it if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing. It doesn't have anything to do with your high IQ. It doesn't mean that. This is the invisible ministry of the Holy Spirit taking the power of the living Word of God that begins to be wisdom in your soul, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, gives you phenomenal discernment and insight through the eyes of Scripture. Thus, you have what I call spiritual x-ray vision, and that can save you a lot of mistakes. So, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Preserve you, the Hebrew word shamar, means to guard you. Guard you from what? From yourself, obviously. And keep you, the Hebrew word natsar, meaning to protect or maintain your position. You are your own worst enemy. That's the problem. So the first bit of wisdom we all have to understand is like this. There is a distinct difference between knowing God and understanding God. That's why the Bible says in Jeremiah 9:24, "Let him who glorifies glory in this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For these are the things that I delight in, saith the Lord." So the Christian life we talk about on this radio show, is a supernatural lifestyle, and it can only be executed by means of God the Holy Spirit using Bible doctrine of the Word of God. So, listen, Superman doesn't have anything on you. You've got all these supernatural assets. As a believer, you have a Bible. As a believer, you have the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you have a right pastor to teach the Word of God to you. This is the supernatural life. So it's possible that you could know God through Jesus Christ, his appointed Son, but it's also possible that you would not understand the God you know. That's possible. So every decision you make has to be based on either human wisdom, what dear Ann says, or dear Abby, or it's based on biblical insight. Every decision. And the difference amounts to this. There is a judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, and your decisions will be evaluated and you'll be rewarded based on those divine good productions. So the difference between the mature believer and the less than mature believer is obvious when it comes to making decisions, because the immature believer simply guesses. He's guessing. What is God's will? And he has those famous last words, "Well, I prayed about it. It's just a guess. The immature believer winds up being impetuous, anxious, judgmental, and minus impersonal love assets. But the mature believer, the one we're talking about, the one with wisdom, discernment, knowledge, insight, and understanding, he's going to be deliberate, relaxed, and using those problem-solving devices. That's what he's going to be. That must be you. As we go through the tracks of history and continue on this study, you've got to stay on track. You've got to stick the course. You know, you've heard me say there's a train wreck coming. I can hear the whistle blowing now. If you look down the tracks, that's what's happening in America today. Not only in our country, but obviously other countries as well. But I'm concerned about us. How is this affecting us? And how is this crisis affecting you? And what will be the America that comes out of it? Are you going to stick with the wheel tracks of righteousness? Are you going to follow the tracks laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to go off on your own, my way, highway? I don't know. But if you're a mature believer, your decisions will be deliberate, they will be relaxed, and you will use those problem-solving devices God's given to you. There's a lot more to say about this, and I'll come back to it next week. So please stick around. Please join me and write to me if you need to. RickHughesMinistries.org is our website. RickHughesMinistries.org. You can always correspond with us there. Until next week, this is Rick saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.